Praise God for the foundation that has been laid for us. Thank the Lord for all of His mercy and for all that He has revealed to us and all that He's done for us through our Savior. Thank God. Thank God we have a foundation to stand upon. Well, as usual, I come into a Sunday morning and I feel my weakness. Isn't that a surprise? How the Lord reminds us how much we need Him. And, you know, I've had thoughts on my mind and just wrestled with them. And, you know, the devil does everything he can to interfere, doesn't he? If we're serving the Lord and looking to Him, the devil's going to throw in everything he can. But I praise God for His faithfulness. I praise Him for His goodness. You know, it's like we said last week, a lot of times what we need is just the basics of Christian living and the foundation that we stand upon. Well, we never get away from that. But also, I believe God wants us to remind us about the context in which we serve Him. That is this world and its condition. And the fact that He has called us not just to serve Him in the world, but in this particular time in history. And I believe the Lord, along with, you know, how it works and the foundation that He's laid for us, He also wants us to understand the times and be ready. And, you know, we've had services that have focused on that recently, like not just be ready, but getting ready and being an honest appraisal of what's happening. And somehow my mind has gone back to 2 Thessalonians, truths that we have looked at in the past, but I'm trusting the Lord will not only make it fresh, but emphasize what He wants to emphasize. Okay? Paul was ministered to the Thessalonian church, and he was led there in the course of, I think it was his second missionary journey, somewhere along in there. And he went to the city of Thessalonica, and as his custom was, you'll read this in Acts 17, I'm not going to turn there, but he went to the Jewish synagogue. Everywhere he went, if there was a Jewish synagogue, he went there first and announced the gospel, which was exactly the right thing to do. And then he went for three consecutive Sabbaths. So that's three Saturdays in a row. He ministered. And so this was a period of, what does that make, 2 weeks, a little over 2 weeks. And then the people in the synagogue didn't want to hear it anymore. Some of them did, and they followed him, and a whole bunch of other people from the Gentile population began to gather to him. We are not told how long he was there, but it wasn't long. Weeks, maybe. And then persecution was raised up against him, and they met at night and sent him out of the city, was it Barnabas or Silas, I think, was with him at this point. And so he was only there a short time and raised up this church. I mean, we think about what it takes to raise up a church. I'll tell you, if the Lord's with you and in it, and He is really making Himself known, that's what it takes. We don't need methods. We don't need anything that originates in us. We need Him to sovereignly work. And God had a people that He had known from the foundation of the world. They were some of the ones that Jesus went to that cross about. Praise God. And you go back to 1 Thessalonians, which I won't do, but Paul is rejoicing in the fact that the word came with power and conviction. And that there was a genuine, obviously divine work that had been accomplished in their hearts. So I'm just going to read this and trust the Lord to stop and focus on what He wants to. I have a central thought that we'll get to. But anyway, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, this is 2 Thessalonians, the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. I tell you what, church growth, this is the kind of growth the Lord's looking for. You can have numbers and have nothing. But I'll tell you, if you've got people that have more and more of the Lord and it's evident in their lives, don't worry, the numbers will come. The Lord can add to the church daily those who are being saved like He did in Acts. But this is the kind of church growth that the Lord is looking for. Is your faith growing? I'll tell you, God is going to institute situations and needs in our lives where the only answer is to go to God and say, oh God, I need you, and I'm trusting in you. I'm going to exercise faith in the face of adversity, and my faith is going to get stronger. And the Lord knows what we're going to need and what circumstances we will face. As we've said many times, He's writing the story, and He knows where we're headed, knows how to get us ready for it. But anyway, okay, so he's acknowledging this in them. He says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. So the persecution didn't stop when Paul and Silas left town. It kept on going. They were having to serve God in the face not only of just, well, we don't like you guys. This is absolute persecution. Some of them were being jailed, put to death, their possessions seized. There were a lot of things that were going on that we hear about in other parts of the world, we hear about in history. We're not so familiar with them here yet. It's coming, folks. That's part of what I believe the Lord wants us to wrap our brains around. Anyway, so Paul is just boasting. These people not only are facing all kinds of circumstances that they didn't choose and wouldn't choose, but they are still putting one foot in front of another. It's not defeating them. They are being stronger in the face of it. Okay? And Paul is saying, boy, you want to know what it means to serve the Lord? Look at the fellows over there. Look at the people in Thessalonica. Did you hear what happened to brother so-and-so the other day? And he's faithful and he's looking to God. You need to be like that. Well, wouldn't that be nice if the Lord could point to us and say that? It certainly wouldn't be any credit to us. It would be a credit to Him and to His grace and His power. Thank God. All right? So, of course, that raises questions. Is this just going to go on forever? Or is God ever going to put things right? I mean, look at all the evil people doing evil things. Why doesn't God do something about it? Well, don't worry. It says, all of this that we see in your lives is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Folks, worthiness doesn't come from what I am naturally. But I'll tell you, if we're going to truly lay hold of what Jesus accomplished at the cross, we're going to have to lay hold of it 100%. Be 100% identified with Him, whatever the cost, whatever comes. And I'll tell you, God's going to be with us to do it. He doesn't dump that on us and say, figure it out and get your strength up and go for it. But I'll tell you, people who are not willing to stand for Christ, whatever the cost, aren't worthy of this kingdom. It's 100% or it's nothing. All right? That's a message that is just not that clear in America because of the circumstances that we have. It's not so clear-cut as to those who serve God and those who don't. It will get that way. Okay? So anyway, here's the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. Don't worry. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. Okay, when's that going to happen? All right. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. You know, he talked about that in the first book. He pictured the time when Christ would be coming with the trumpet and the dead in Christ raised. He moves right straight into the fact that that day is going to be a day of destruction for the world. And we're not of those who are asleep and unaware of those things that are coming. The picture God is painting is one that we painted many times. This all happens as part of one event. It's not he's going to zap people into the thin air, into the ether waves, and make them disappear, and then all of this other stuff's going to unfold, and then he's going to come again. And then, you know, all this huge chart of events, supposed future events, all happens. No, it's going to all happen at the same time, just like it did, as we said many times, in Noah's day and Lot's day. God's going to come, rescue his own, and pour out judgment, and it all happens at the same time. God's going to take care of what's wrong with this world, and there's plenty wrong with it. Right now, he's using it to help prepare us. Because being prepared for all that he has planned has everything to do with our having to stand in this hour and in what goes on in this world. It's absolutely shaping us for something that is eternal. It's worth everything to serve Jesus Christ. Paul, I think this was read maybe in the funeral, I don't know, recently anyway, where Paul said, the things that are happening to me are working for me. They're working not against me, they're working for me, a far more eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, we look at the things which the world can't see. But God can give vision. I don't mean something you can literally see with your eyes, but I mean something that we know in here to be true because he has revealed it. There is that kind of knowledge that's real, folks. God wants everyone to have it that will turn their heart to him. All right? So we see the relief happening to the one and the destruction and justice falling upon the other all in one event. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of believing it with your head. There's an obedience that follows that demonstrates that, yes, I do really believe it. Faith without works is dead. It's just theory. But God wants everything we believe about him to be translated into our lives. Thank God it all comes from him, doesn't it? Okay? All right, they, speaking now of the wicked, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. I was just pondering this morning and thinking about what in the world, with all the thoughts I had, what in the world are we going to call this? But I think the title is probably right in that verse, in those verses, by his power. We need to know what's coming. But God is not wanting to tell us what's coming to make us fearful and think that, oh God, I can't possibly handle this. Everything has to be seen through this lens, by his power. And so here is a people who have in their hearts a desire to please God, a desire to be more like him, a desire to be conformed to his image and all of those things. Where do they get that? Where do you get that? God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, everything about the kingdom of God is supernatural. He's not looking for anything from you except surrender and looking to him for all that we need. Praise God. Praise God. That's the key to everything. And you see this picture of fruition. What is fruition? I mean, if you have a fruit tree, what does fruition mean? It means not only a bunch of blossoms, it means they begin to form and they begin to ripen and then you wind up with fruit. The purpose of the fruit tree is to produce ripened fruit. Well, God's got a purpose for this earth. He has a crop, if you want to put it that way, and Jesus did put it that way, that's ripening. There's a harvest going on right now. There's a harvest going on in other parts of the world, many parts of the world. There's a whole lot going on that God knows about. I just want to be a part of whatever he's doing here. I want him to work in me whatever he needs to work in. There's plenty. I realize you guys are all perfect, but you've got a lot of work to do in me. So anyway, by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that grace comes in there, doesn't it? A lot. God's power at work saving unworthy sinners. That's my definition of grace. And boy, I've got to have his power. There ain't nothing in me. All I can do is come to him as an unworthy, helpless sinner, totally unable to live up to his standard. But he comes because of what Jesus did at the cross. He blots out my sins, but he doesn't leave me there and say, okay, now do better. He comes in and begins to give me the brand new life. It's not a matter of being trying to take someone that's part of this corrupted creation and say, okay, now straighten up and fly right. The only thing you can do with this creation is destroy it. Put it to death. And I'll tell you, when I come to Christ, when anybody really comes to Christ, they are identifying not just with the sacrifice of the cross, but with his death. We're going right with him into that tomb, and we're coming out with a new life. It's supernatural power that we need, folks. May God raise up, not just here, but everywhere. May he call together his people and make his power and the reality of his kingdom known. So now Paul's going to deal with an issue, because we know that, you know, in the beginning, the church, there was a purity and a power to the church, but it wasn't that long before false teachers began to come in. People that Satan said, boy, I got to do something here. And I haven't got the power against this. But I know what I can do. I'm a good liar. And so he says, I'm going to get people that can just kind of begin to twist the truth and mislead the people, and we're going to split them up. He's done a pretty good job, hasn't he? Well, I'll tell you, we need to have our hearts saying, Lord, we don't know, and we need you to lead us. Oh, God. It's not like we're going to come up with a plan and say, oh, God, come bless our plan. You know, it's like I read in one book, one of Jim Cymbala's books. He said, the cloud didn't follow them. They followed the cloud. And that's our job. It's like we said recently about the God in a box. We don't sit here and practice Thomasite religion. We need the Lord that sent Brother Thomas to lead us now, to speak in the present. Because if all we have is what we, you know, regurgitating what we have had, we don't have anything. We need the Lord. Praise God. So anyway, the issue that Paul was dealing here had to do with the coming of the Lord and some false teaching. And this... There's more than one purpose. It's not just to establish a doctrine and try to get that right, because the Lord's going to come when he's going to come, and he knows. He just wants us to be ready and to be getting ready, okay? But there's something that's very, very relevant to us, because Paul talks about something that's coming, and from his point of view, it was future. From our point of view, we're in the middle of it. There's something that's unfolding that he's talking about here. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Now, in all that that he follows to talk about, remember that's what he's talking about. His coming. So what's going to be happening at the time he comes? All right? Is it just going to be in the middle of everyday life and then boom, we're gone? Or is this going to be, this thing's going to unfold that are going to lead up to that? All right? We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us. So somebody come in and wrote them a letter and said, this is what Paul's teaching. Or here's a letter and it's from Paul. It says, this is from Paul. But it wasn't. And so Paul wanted to correct something that had become an error in their minds. All right? Let me drop this in. How do you know that letters from the New Testament are from Paul? Paul had a way of making it plain that they were from him. Do you know what it was? Look at the last verse. The last two verses of this book. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. That's one of the strongest arguments against Hebrews being from Paul. Undoubtedly somebody who knew Paul, but it wasn't written by him. You know, how many remember the passage in Galatians at the end where he says, I write this in large letters? He mentions having eye trouble at that point in his ministry. I have no idea what the connection was with anything else. People have made all kinds of connections that Scripture doesn't. But Paul was having problem with his eyes. Paul dictated his letters. Somebody else sat there with a pen and wrote them out. And then Paul would come to the end and add a personal greeting in his own handwriting. And that particular point, Paul was writing with big letters because his eyes were giving him trouble. You see, so Paul wants them to know, if there's a letter that's really from me, don't worry, I'll sign it personally. I'll put a greeting at the end. Okay, no extra charge for that. All right, so we're going to tell you not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting, here's the false thing, the thing they were asserting, the day of the Lord has already come. I don't know how in the world they were trying to get that across, but anyway, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, you know, it's hard to read something like this without thinking about the popular doctrines out there about this Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews. We're all going to be gone. And then he's going to set up shop in the temple of God. I mean, there's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem, and he's going to go in there and say, I'm God. That's not what this is talking about. And I don't know, one way or the other, God, we're going to have to stay tuned with all of this as to how this unfolds. I have heard it said that this isn't an individual or not, or at all. It's just a general condition. Or I think there's evidence that there probably will be an individual, but he wouldn't be able to do what he's doing unless the condition existed in everybody else. So what difference does it make? This is a condition that's going to take hold of the world of lost men. That's what it boils down to. Okay? Now, whether there is a single man who does this and takes this place, I don't know. I do know, and I've said plenty of times, that there are people who have laid out their plans to establish a global society, bring everybody under their control, and life wouldn't look at all like it looks now. I mean, these are explicit plans that people, powerful people in our world have. What's the Lord going to allow and when he's going to allow it? I don't know, but it's unfolding. You can see the inspiration behind it. Okay? So anyway, this is coming. Now, what's this business about the temple? Well, I'll remind you of something that was said even in the Old Testament days when they did have a literal temple. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. When he talks about the temple of God, God created mankind to be his temple. His purpose was to live in us. He is spirit, to live within us, to empower us, to have a united existence that preserves all of our uniqueness, everything he created us to be, but yet we're in total harmony with him. Didn't Paul talk about what God is doing when he broke down the middle wall partition? We talked about this last week, about the people of God, Jew and Gentile. That distinction is gone. God is building us together for what? A habitation, a place to live. We're growing up to be a holy temple unto the Lord. That's what God's looking for. But here is somebody who asserts the dream of Satan to take God's place and to inhabit the human race. That's what's going on. He sets himself up as though, I'm God. You're going to have to worship me. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. But he says there is a rebellion. It's something that was in the future. This was something definite that was going to happen. Okay? You think that's happened? I do. All right? Don't you remember, verse 5, that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. What's that about? Do you see something that Satan's dream didn't die with the cross? He has continued to work, but God has restrained him. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended. All power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. Do you think that if Satan had this kind of control over lost mankind, that the gospel could have gone out? He hasn't had the power to prevent it. He has certainly tried every way. But his dream is not just to hinder God. It's to drive him out. It's to be God himself. He wanted to be like the Most High and rule over everyone. God has not allowed him. He gave his son all authority in heaven and earth. God has not allowed him to be able to unite humanity under his authority. You've seen it throughout history. An empire will arise, and all of a sudden somebody else will come in and overthrow it. God has just caused every would-be emperor to fall. The devil has not been allowed to unite humanity. You know, it might be something to talk about one of these days, and we'll get back to it again, but this passage in Revelation 20 talks about that very thing. It pictures 1,000 years when Satan is bound. And people picture this as a future golden age. He was bound at the cross. There was a restraint. There was a victory that was won. There was a restraint put upon Satan. And you want to know what the restraint was about? It wasn't about removing all evil from the scene. This had everything to do with what happened when he was released. What happened when he was released? He went out to all the nations, gathering them together for a battle. Everybody just sort of sitting there. Satan has had this dream of absolutely uniting humanity. He has not been able to do it. He has been prevented for 2,000 of our years, almost 2,000 of our years from doing this. I believe not only from Scripture, from what I see, from the witness of others, but particularly the things that the Lord showed us so many years ago. We're in the middle of this. Satan has been released and allowed to go out and try to work it all together. All the things that we see unfolding in the world are part of that. Things will not always be as they are. We could wish that. Oh, my God, we just live in this special place. I believe with all my heart, God wants us to be ready to serve him regardless of what it costs. How many of you would like to live in North Korea today or China? When it literally cost you your life in many places. Places in Africa right now. Why don't you go there and preach and say, no, Christians are going to be released. There's no great tribulation for us. They're in it now. It's real. That's what it costs to serve Jesus. You want to know what it costs to serve him? You look in the New Testament. I mean, if Satan was bound, then restrained from his ultimate goal of ruling over all of humanity, uniting humanity and driving the influence of God out of the world, he was certainly restrained from that. But he look at all the stuff he did. Look at what was going on in the Thessalonian believers. There were people being persecuted. There were people being killed. What do you think the world's going to look like when you get to a place like this? When Satan, when the shackles are taken off and Satan, God says, all right, it's time. You know, God, in all of his plan, thank God he's over all. Satan can't do anything the Lord doesn't allow. And Satan can't do anything that isn't worked into God's purpose. It must be frustrating to be the devil, to realize that everything I do just works out for him. I can't win. He thought he was going to win at the cross, didn't he? Remember what Jesus said when he was being arrested? And he talked about, anyway, the idea was, I'm not fighting this. This is your hour when darkness reigns. God literally took his hands off and said, devil, do your thing. And what the devil did wound up engineering his own defeat and our salvation. Praise God. There's no way the devil can win for anybody that puts their trust in God. It doesn't matter what the course of earthly life is about. We know how it ends, and we know that there's a God who will work everything out according to his purpose. It will always accomplish that. But here we are. And here is what the devil is being allowed to do. And there was a restraint in place. There was a reign that was set up. We were literally raised from God, raised from the dead by the grace of God, right? But it didn't stop there. He seated us where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, we're the ones in the high ground right now. Now, high ground doesn't mean preserving this. The high ground means trusting God and standing fast for him and looking to him. That's the high ground, because I'll tell you, if you ever see, if your eyes are ever open, you're ever born of his spirit, and you see the kingdom of God on the inside, you know that it's real. Then it doesn't matter what happens on the outside. There's something here that will hold us and keep us strong. Praise God. That's what Paul is talking about. Of course, right now he's talking about what's coming, okay? So how's that going to work out? All right? It says, so all of this is coming, this secret power, the power that was really there then, but it was restrained. God's going to take the restraint off and say, all right, go for it. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. You're right back to this coming and splendor and power and glory. Isn't that what this whole passage is about? This isn't about something that happens after we're raptured out of here. This is the climax. Christians, in other words, are going to live through this. We're going to need the Lord. And we've got him. Praise God. He's faithful. All right? So anyway, where was I? Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now, let's talk about this bad guy. If it's a guy, a single person, or just the condition, I don't know. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. So that's the inspiration behind it. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Folks, we need a spirit of discernment, don't we? Wouldn't that be a good thing to be praying, God, fill us with a discernment so that we know the difference? Because God can do supernatural things. Absolutely, he can and will. But so can the devil. And we just need him. There's going to be, well, Jesus said, there's going to be signs and wonders that'll come that are designed, if it were possible, to deceive even the elect. If it were possible. See, God's going to be with his people if we look to him. But he wants us to know these things. He doesn't want us just to blunder through history and not have some sense of what's going on and why. We need to understand our world. Do you know why things are happening the way they are in the world? Do you know why people have such crazy ideas? Where are they getting this from? There is an inspiration behind it. All right? So anyway, he will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that do what? They serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. See, Satan doesn't care which lie he uses, which version of it. All he wants to do is to get people to follow their own desires, live for their own lives in this world. He can do it through religion, or he can just do it through lust and wickedness, whatever it is. As long as it causes somebody not to serve God but to serve themselves, he doesn't care. But all he wants to do is to deceive. Even in Paul's day, who was the one who blinded the eyes of men? The God of this world. He's blinded people so they cannot see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. All right? All the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Now, why are they perishing? They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. See, right there reminds us that God didn't just arbitrarily say, no, you're going to be lost. People have a responsibility to respond when God reaches out, and no one can respond unless God is working and reaching out to their hearts. But what happens when God shines a light and people close their eyes and push it away? There's a hardness of heart, but another way to put it is a blinding of the eyes. What happens if somebody reaches the point where they are literally physically blind? You can shine all the light you want to. They can't see it anymore. And we are more and more seeing a world in which people are choosing. Wherever the light has already been, especially, people are choosing to listen to the voice of the enemy. Whatever it is that caters to human nature, it could be religious. Many times it is. And I'll tell you, God is faithful to his own. But this is what's going on. God has made himself known. The same thing you see, we pointed out many times in Noah's day. My spirit will not always strive with man. Well, that tells me that God had been striving with man. That there, all this wickedness that unfolded in that ancient world didn't just happen. God was trying to get their attention and they kept saying, no, 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 no. And finally God said, okay. I'm taking my hands off. My God, I pray there's nobody who hears this who's in that valley of decision and you say no. Because when God takes his hand off, that's it. Praise God. I'm glad he's not in a hurry. He's not looking to shut people out. He'll reach out as long as there's a breath of hope. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But this is real, folks. This is where everything is headed. We are going to be 100% aligned with him to the point where we're willing to lay down our lives. Or we're going to be 100% blind, unaware of what's coming until it happens. This is the world we're sailing into. And of course, again, this is not just a doctrinal issue because we're here. This is real. We're seeing things unfold in our world, and they're coming to America. Now, I'm all for it if the Lord wants to delay it to accomplish something. That's wonderful. But don't expect that this is normal. This is not normal in history. And if Satan is really does take over the world system, and he's got control of all the sources of natural power, do you think we're going to be meeting like this? You think he's going to allow any of this? He will shut it down and shut us down, and we'll, what it would be like. We're going to need the Lord, folks. All right, all the ways. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be safe. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. That's what happens when people make a choice. God steps back and says, all right, Satan, they're yours. Do your thing. They have said no to me for the last time. They made a choice, and it wasn't just a casual thing. It was a final no. And a powerful delusion. A powerful delusion, strong delusion it is in the King James, is when somebody believes something that is totally false, but to them it's 100% true. They're completely convinced of something, that something is true, but it's totally false. You see this in the world everywhere. People are fighting for this cause and fighting for that one, and they're full of anger and full of division and full of everything. You see the inspiration behind it. Tear things down. Tear it down. Satan's here trying to take over. So God is going to let him do his thing at the end. Praise God. I'm so glad that doesn't leave us in a place that we can't handle. But anyway, he says, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. You see the spirit behind it. Satan dangles everything that this flesh desires, this whole nature desires. And if people cling to that, it's not good. I'll tell you, if there's anything in your life that you love more than God, more than his kingdom, you will perish. Might as well tell the truth. It's not because God wants you to perish, but you will if there's something you choose over serving him. It's more important to you to have this, something of this earth and something of this life. That's sober truth, but we need to tell the truth. We need to tell it in love. We need to tell it so people will be warned, and people who can hear it will respond and say, oh God, I want to be yours. Now, how many of you think that the Lord put all this in here to make us afraid and feel totally hopeless and helpless? And, oh my God, how is it, you know, what are we going to do? Anybody here think that? No. But we need to tell the truth, don't we? We need to face the truth. But, oh, thank God for the buts. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits. Some manuscripts say from the beginning. We know that from other scriptures anyway, that God did the choosing before the foundation of the world. Chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. You know, if anybody comes to Christ, it's not just because of some natural inclination, some natural ability. God is a spirit. And he comes and he works with people's hearts, and he begins to make known things. He'll point something out and speak to your heart and get you ready. And his purpose is to set you apart from where everybody else is going. God wants to set you and me apart. And those he calls, everyone, he has the result. The only reason you would respond to the gospel is that God has gone ahead and worked with your heart and produced in you a heart that can listen. You know, the word says don't try to plant on unplowed ground, I forget the exact wording, and don't plant among thorns. But you know what God's Spirit does? If you think about a crop, God comes in and plows the heart. He gets us ready. Sometimes it's a matter of showing us our need, making life suddenly hard, and we realize, my God, I'm on the wrong road. I need something I don't have. I'm guilty of this. There's 1,001 ways, 1,001,000 ways, that God would deal with this human heart to get him ready. Oh, if he's talking to your heart, you listen. It's because he loves you. He's got to show you your need before you'll ever come. Don't be afraid of it. Oh, how proud we are, how much we are attached to this life and its desires. And God wants us to let go. Praise God. All right? He called you to this through our gospel, the good news, the message. Why? That you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he's going with this one day. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, and by his grace, there it is again, by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So you see the Lord telling us the truth, not wanting us to live in this fairy tale that, oh, Christian life's going to be easy. We know it's not. But we know that God is undergirding everything, that every place he takes us, every bit of our journey, God is with his people. You know, I thought about the scripture we use so many times in Revelation 11, or 12 rather, about the victory that was won at the cross, and then it was declared, and then the saints overcame the devil. How? The blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony. Loved not their lives so much as to shrink from death. Oh, wait a minute. I'll gladly quote the word to the devil. That's fine. Then I'm going to go back and play my round of golf. This is part of it, folks. Now, God doesn't call us all to the same destiny. There are some people that live their lives in relative ease and then die. We got trials, but they aren't like this. But folks, if you have really come to Christ and been identified with him, you have laid down your life. And I am more and more convinced when the Lord pictures the end of the age like this and the devil taking control gaining central power over the whole human race, what do you think he's going to be doing to Christians? Oh, they have their rights. Just let them go. He is going to be doing everything in his power to kill every Christian. We're going to need the Lord. We've got the Lord. Praise God. But we're going to need to walk honestly and realize what it costs to serve the Lord. Is it really worth everything? Oh, listen to the brothers and sisters in China and Somalia and other places and what the things that they've gone through. And you see how the Lord has given them strength. It's like Paul could point to them in Thessalonica. But oh, we need to wake up and realize what the Lord has done for us and what it cost him. It cost him his life. It costs us our earthly life, but oh, he's given us one that we can't lose. If he calls us down that road, he will go with us. I know that, I don't think there's a person here who could say, yeah, bring it on, I'm ready. I couldn't. But I know that whatever the Lord's course is for your life or for mine, he knows how to get us ready. He knows what to do to bring us through this circumstance and that one so that our faith, like that of the Thessalonians, grows. So that we find in ourselves a strength to stand. And I'm so thankful that when the trial comes, always with it will come what? Grace. He will always give us the ability. Paul said, I can do all things. I can do most things. No, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the message God wants to have for his people. Because I was trying to think, what is this really about? Is it just about, oh my God, bad times are coming, we better get ready? This is about God getting us ready. And the fact that he is going to carry his people through no matter what it looks like, no matter when this happens. But folks, this is the territory we're sailing into. The devil is going to be allowed to have his power at the end of the age. I will not set dates or tell you how because I don't know. But I know this thing. I know this. God wants us to do exactly what Noah did in his day. What did Noah do? What was it that set him apart from everybody else? He walked with God. Real complicated. That meant in his everyday life, there was this consciousness. I want ears to hear, Lord. If you got something to say, I want to hear it. And not only do I want to hear it, I don't want to hear it so I can debate with it. I want to hear it so I can do it. Was God faithful to Noah? Absolutely. God gave him every instruction, made every provision for him. Did the same thing with Lot. Lot was no prize. But he had an ear that could still hear. And God reached out to him. And God reached out to the people of the first century, didn't he? Because they were coming to the end of an era, the end of the Jewish era. God reaped the harvest of those that were his among the nation. The rest hardened their hearts, and they turned away. And wrath was going to come upon them. Destruction came upon them. The Lord wept about it, but it was still the case, because they had chosen. He had called, and they had refused to listen. But here's the thing. What Paul prayed back in the first chapter is what I believe God prays for us. Thank God, do we have somebody in heaven praying for us? And we can pray for one another. These are things we need to be conscious of. Just don't go blindly through your life saying, I've got plans and this and that's going to happen and life's going to go on. I don't know. What if it doesn't? What if these things unfold sooner rather than later? Then what? With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Where does this all come from? It comes from him, doesn't it? And that how by his power, that's the heart, that's probably the title that needs to be on this. Because everything we need to face what is happening in the world is all based not upon us, but by his power. How did Jesus go to the cross? It was by God's power that he did what he did for us. How do we serve him in an ungodly world? By his power. It means whatever we need in the way of strength to be able to lay down our lives, if that's his call, we can do it. Not because we're strong or able, but God has promised us his power. By his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. And I'll tell you, God's going to be glorified in every bit of it. I'll tell you, to God be the glory. And of course, he talks about how, earlier we read about how we were told to stand firm. God is going to have a people in this hour. He has a people in this hour. But I believe he wants us to not live in this little fantasy world that life is just going to go on. This world has a destiny. We've talked about that recently. It's not going to get better here. It's going to get more and more under Satan's control. God's going to allow it. But in the process, God is going to finish something in us that is amazing. And don't worry about things that are happening. Oh, God, why is bad things allowed to happen? God's just. No one is getting away with anything. Everyone will stand before Jesus on that day, the glorified Son of God, and give an account for what they've done. God will pay back everything that needs to be paid back. We don't have to, we can just leave all of that in his hands and say, Lord, just give me faith. We can have the same spirit of Stephen. Lord, don't lay this sin to their charges. He was dying under their stones. He knew their condition, but there wasn't with a... There was no hatred in his heart toward them. Oh, God, I can't do any of this. I can't face what's coming. Not me. I don't believe there's anybody here who can say, yeah, bring it on, like I said. But we have one to whom we need to look. And what we need to be doing in the meantime is walking with him. That means talking to him. That means listening. That means wanting his will. That means doing what Paul said, reaching forth for the things that I don't really have yet, but I need. I know I need them. Lord, help me to lay hold of that. And the same God who's called us to this kingdom is going to bring us through all the way to the end. And we will stand there. I'll tell you, there's nothing we could ever give up for Jesus that won't be repaid a billion times over. In eternity, no one's going to look back and say, oh, I wish I had that instead of this. Praise God. I want to stand there on that day. But God wants his people to have a clear understanding of what's coming and yet a clear understanding of how we're going to handle it. By his power. He's promised his power to his people, and it's real. And we see it in history. We see it in the first century. We see it, like I said, other parts of the world. God is bringing his people through. And they're standing. And God is showing his faithfulness. And I'll tell you, God's going to bring all of this to total fruition. I don't care what the devil's allowed to do. There's going to come a day when God's going to say, all right, that's enough. It's the day has arrived. I'm coming in great power and glory. Every one of mine is going to be gathered to me. I think I started to say that I don't know how many people of God's followers are going to literally still be here in the flesh when he comes. You've got a picture in Revelation in one place about people who have come out of the great tribulation. That's the language. It may be that most of us will come from the other side, but we're going to be there. Praise God. And I'll tell you, if the Lord allows one of us to lay down our lives for the faith, and we die because we're not willing to give up Jesus, man, that's like I said many times, that's a one-way ticket out of here. We're going to be walking with the Lamb. We're going to be just waiting that day when all the rest of our brethren are brought together. The devil's going to think that he's got everything surrounded and just about to pounce and get rid of this crazy bunch of Christians. Get them out of my kingdom so I can be a God. And the Lord's going to say, uh-uh. Today is the day. I'm coming and your kingdom is done. And we're going to set everything exactly right. And all destinies will be fulfilled. How are we going to do all this? By his power. And he is faithful, promised. Praise God.